not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Brother Anthony, you pray for us.
Lord, thank you so much for this wonderful day, God, and please bless Pastor Jones as a preacher, spoken of the Holy Ghost, and supplemented by the church in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Amen. So we're in Romans chapter number 15. So like I've been talking about on Sunday nights, we just finished preaching through the entire book of Acts. And if you realize that Acts only has chapters 1 through 28, not 29, okay? But there's this book out there called Acts chapter number 29, and it claims to be a continuation after Acts chapter 28 and all the things that we've read. And so we're going to take a look at that tonight. But we're in Romans chapter 15 for this reason. Look at verse number 28. It says, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed unto them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. We don't have a book detailing the events of Paul going to Spain or going to Europe going to Britain. But apparently Acts chapter 29 seems to have some details regarding that matter. You know, and the reason why I picked this here is because people love to just extract a verse out of the Bible and then just make up a bunch of stuff, right? It's what the world does, okay? And we need to understand that. Verse number 29, it says, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So no matter where Paul went after this was written, you can rest assured that he came in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. The Bible says that the gospel is good news. It is a blessing. Right? We all understand that, right? It is good news that you don't have to turn from your sins to be saved. It's a free gift. Jesus Christ paid the debt. He did the hard work. We just have to receive that. And the reason why I'm bringing this up, and we bring this up all the time, is because it's important, and you're going to see the exact opposite of that in Acts chapter number 29, which I'm going to read for you. I thought about printing one out and then passing it out to everybody, but I was like, this is such trash, I just can't even do it. So you're just going to have to do a lot of listening. Go to Acts chapter 28 real quick. Go to Acts chapter number 28. And so while you're turning to Acts chapter 28, I'm just going to give you a quick review if you remember. So the book of Acts, if I could have you just remember one thing to summarize the entire book, it would be this. The book of Acts is about church formation over church function, right? And we say that because people love to go to the book of Acts and say, well, the apostles, they had the full gospel because they got to speak in tongues and they got to lay their hands on the sick, they got to raise the dead, and so we should be doing the same. And if your church isn't doing that, then guess what? You don't have a church that's got the full gospel, you don't have the gifts, you don't have the Spirit, you know, you're really lacking in your Christian faith. And that is exactly not true. Those signs were done for a reason. It was to show the Jews, just like God had to, you know, work through Moses with signs to show the Hebrews back in the day that, hey, yes, this is God the Father talking to you, establishing a nation. Well, you know, we're transitioning away from that old system because Christ has torn the veil, he's died on the cross, he's risen from the dead, and we're now going to this system of where we fellowship with, you know, believers from all over the place in a system called church, the local New Testament church. Church is not a building, it's a gathering of the believers, right? And that is what the book is about. And you can see the further away you get from the cross when you're reading the book of Acts, the less that those signs and gifts and miracles come into play, right? There's a reason why Paul said, you know, Trophimus have I left in Miletum sick. If those gifts were meant to be used throughout Christianity up until today, why did he leave him there sick? Right. I've never in my life had a Pentecostal be able to answer that question for me, ever. They've got no answer. Or they'll say, well, maybe his faith was lacking and that's why. No, it's because you're a liar. That's why. Right. It's because you don't understand the Bible and you're not saved, yep, and you preach a false gospel. Right. That's why. So, Acts chapter 1 through 12, if you remember, who was the main apostle? It was Peter, right? And who was the enemy, by and large? It was Herod, right? And Herod's crew. By the time you get to chapter 13, everything changes. Now, Paul takes over as the main guy, and the Jews become, by and large, the enemies of the gospel, which is basically why we're reading Paul in Rome, because the Jews, you know, accused him of all these things that he didn't do, right? And so, in Acts chapter 28, look at verse 28, just a real quick review of what we talked about last week. Look at verse number 28. It says, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it." That's the message that got them upset. That pride and that arrogancy of their old nation, their old ways and their traditions, they just couldn't let it go. They're just so upset about that. They say, you know what? We don't want anything to do with this new system, right? What about the works that we've done? What about the traditions that we've built, right? It was a huge slap in the face in their eyes. They didn't like it, and they wanted to lock anybody up who disagreed with their way of doing things. Verse 29, "And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves." A lot of these modern Bible versions, they leave that verse out of there. And you say, why? It's because, you know, think about it. If you're the devil and you're going to send Jews, people that reject Christ, and put them on these Bible translating committees like the NIV and the ESV and all these things, of course they'd want to leave that out because they don't want to look bad in the eyes of Bible believing Christians. Right. It would make sense why they would leave that out. Verse 30, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." Now, that's the kind of legal system I'd like to see around here. You know, that's not what our country would do to people, right? They lock you up and throw away the key sometimes for things that they shouldn't do. But Paul's got it pretty good here. The gospel is able to go forth even in the midst of his bonds. Now, here's the interesting part. This is where the book of Acts leaves off. It doesn't say amen. You notice that? And so these guys will go nuts. See? It doesn't say amen. And most scholars believe because Acts and James don't say amen at the end of the letter, then guess what? It's an incomplete translation. We don't have the full revelation, and we need to find those. Well, I found Acts chapter 29 on the internet, but I have not found James chapters. You know, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, you know, the continuation thereof. But go to Matthew chapter 23. We're done with Acts 28. You can leave your place there. Matthew chapter number 23. So, proponents of what's called the Apocrypha. You say, what's the Apocrypha? Apocrypha are books that we reject as not being scripture. Now, if you go knock on a Catholic's door, I'm talking a Catholic that's going to church, you know, to their false church or whatever, regularly, a lot of times one of the ways that they will try to stump you is by saying, hey, if it wasn't for our church, you wouldn't have the Bible, right? Who's ever heard that? Yeah, that's what they'll say, right? You wouldn't have the Bible if it wasn't for our church. And in fact, we gave you the Bible and then you took out certain books that you didn't like. How do you answer that? How do you answer that, right? Well, one of the ways that we answer that in review, because I preached about this several months ago, but Matthew 23:35, you've got to have this memorized. You need to know where to go, what to say with this verse, because Jesus completely destroys that challenge right there. So, Matthew 23:35, Jesus is rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees. Now look what he says. He says, "That upon you," right, scribes and Pharisees, "that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar." What book do we find Abel in? Genesis, right? So what Jesus is saying, hey, from the first murder of the Bible to the last murder of the Bible during their time, considering the Old Testament, he's like, you're going to pay the price for all of that, right? But notice what he doesn't endorse. He doesn't endorse the Apocrypha. And a lot of the Apocryphal books were already written during the time of Christ, but he doesn't mention them. Go to Luke chapter number 24. Luke chapter number 24. And so he's saying, hey, from the first murder of the Bible to the last murder of the Bible, that is scripture. That is God-breathed. That is what's been preserved. That is what we have to work with. That is what we use for teaching and admonition and to grow and to build on. He doesn't talk to you about 1st and 2nd Esdras, right? Or what's the other book of Esther? 2nd Esther or something like that? I don't have them all memorized. They're all junk. Right? Look, if you're saved, I know this is anecdotal, but if you're saved and you just read any of the apocryphal books, they're trash, they're garbage, they don't make sense, right? But that's not always good enough because there are people out there that really don't understand. They're confused about it, right? Because they have somebody in their family who has messed them up or they've heard some strange things at work, and it's our job to straighten them out because there are people, if you would give them the right answer, you know what they're going to do? Amen. I believe that. I understand that, right? And you have won that person over. So going back to the question, well, my church gave you the Bible. Right, my church gave you the Bible, and it was your people that kicked these other books out, and so we've got the full real deal, man. What do you tell them? Luke 24:44. Remember these verses. Matthew 23:35. That's Jesus endorsing the entire Old Testament minus the Apocrypha. No Apocrypha. Luke 24:44. Look what he says. He says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So he endorses the threefold division of Scripture, the law of Moses, the Old Testament, right? The first five books, you know, Genesis, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, all these, Exodus, all these books, right? He endorses the law of Moses. And then what does he say here? The prophets. Well, what's that? It's like, Isaiah, Jeremiah, or the minor prophets, all of these prophets. And then he says, the Psalms concerning me. And sometimes he says, or it's referred to as the writings. Okay, you can see that. But he doesn't endorse the Apocrypha. Right. Now you say, well, the word Apocrypha wasn't around back then. Yes, but those all took place, by and large, after these things were written, after Malachi was penned. Yeah. And it's obvious by reading them. None of the apostles, Jesus himself, never endorsed any of that. And they had access to those in their day. If you talk to most people that study the history of those things, the apocryphal books, they will tell you a lot of those were around during the time of Christ. Why didn't he talk about them? Why didn't he ever reference to those things? I mean, think about this. A lot of people will say, there's no way Jonah was swallowed by a real whale. It's all allegorical. There was no big fish that God prepared. It was just so that we could learn a lesson that God wants you to do what he wants you to do. Right? But Jesus quoted that story as fact, as really happening. Why didn't he do that for these apocryphal books? Because they're garbage. Because he doesn't even want to pay any mind to them. Because they're not true. They contradict themselves left and right, and we've talked about that. We've got sermons on our YouTube channel about that. But you need to have this verse down, because this explains the threefold division of the Old Testament. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, right? That sums up the entire Old Testament. And then Matthew 23:35, you go there when people say, what about the apocryphal books? Even Jesus talked about them. No, he didn't. You're a liar. You don't know what you're talking about. That needs to be the next thing out of your mouth. I know it's harsh, but it's reality. It's truth. And we are to contend for the faith. That is what we do, right? We're supposed to be instant, in season and out of season. Yep. Like, I get sometimes it's not, always, cake and biscuits around here. You know what I mean? People get upset. People don't like to hear that, but that's the truth. That is reality. And so we're going to just dive right into this Acts chapter number 29 here, okay? And in fact, before I start reading that for you, I'm just going to read you a little bit of the history of this thing. So I took this from Wikipedia, and this is pretty much standard. I read several articles about this, and they all agree with Wikipedia. And I know, it's not like, Wikipedia's got everything right all the time. But this seems to be pretty standard concerning Acts chapter number 29. So it says this: the lost chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, also known as the Sunnini manuscript, is a short text purporting to be the translation of a manuscript containing the 29th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, detailing Paul, the Apostle's journey to Britain, where he preached to a tribe of Israelites on Ludgate Hill, the site of St. Paul's Cathedral. Now, I went to a site to copy down Acts chapter number 29, and with that, I copied this guy's comments. And he uses this as a proof text to why we should at least read Acts chapter 29, right? He's like, we can't consider a Bible, but we can learn what Paul did after Acts chapter 28, and it's great. And he says one of the big proofs is because what is this called? Oh, St. Paul's Cathedral. Okay, does that sound Christian to you? No. St. Paul's Cathedral. Do you think Paul would like to have a cathedral named after him? I mean, after studying Acts the entire book of Acts, who here feels like they know Paul better, right? Yeah. Do you think he would like that? Do you think he would agree with that? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But this guy, this supposed new evangelical pastor, he's like, this is just proof, because that cathedral's there, that just proves that that's exactly the same spot Paul went to in Britain and preached the gospel to the British. And he's like, by the way, British means the covenant people. And he's breaking down that word. I don't know what British means. I'm not British. I ain't got time for all that. All right, so it goes on to say this. The canonical book of Acts ends rather abruptly with Paul kept under house arrest in Acts chapter number 28, which has led to various theories about the history of the text. Sometimes God does things like that just for reasons of faith. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen, the Bible says, We don't have to have everything. See, God has things in the Bible purposely that you have to go and study and pray about and meditate on to find the answers to. Not everything is just fed to you on a silver spoon, like I talked about this morning. Sometimes we have to go out and do the hard work, do the hardcore research, and get the answers. And, there's some things we'll never know the answers to until we get to heaven. Like, why did Onesimus flee Philemon? I have my theory, but I could be wrong. He might have been just a young kid that said, this is boring. I don't want to work for you anymore. I'm out. That could have been the end of the matter. right? We don't know. But anyways, I got to get going here. It says, the text made its first appearance in London in 1871. Now, why in the world did the rest of the letters, the rest of the manuscripts, the rest of the New Testament make it to 1871, except for Acts chapter 29? Don't you find that a little strange? I'd be a little bit more inclined if I was unsafe to maybe you could fool me with the rest of the Apocrypha, right? But Acts 29, I don't know. That's a little weird. So it goes on to say this. According to the editor, it was translated in the late 18th century by the French naturalist Sonnini. I'm not even going to bother to say his last name. But he translated it from a Greek manuscript discovered in the archives at Constantinople and presented it to Sultan Abdul, and it was found hidden in an English translation of Sonnini's Voyage in Greece and some library. Okay, that's enough of that. So basically, this thing shows up in London, 1871. Acts chapter 29. So the rest of the Bible's cool, I guess, but, you know, all of a sudden, somehow Acts 29 got lost. Don't you think that's a little weird? I mean, just by itself, that's got to send a red flag to you, if nothing else. Now, just listen to this. The sermon requires you to listen a lot, okay? Acts chapter 29, false gospel, false Bible book, whatever you want to call it. That's why we called it the book of Acts chapter 29. I was teasing with Caden before the service. I was thinking, just title it Acts chapter 29, LOL. You know what I mean? Just laugh out loud. Because this whole thing is a joke. But you know what? There are people out there that buy into this stuff. And remember, the larger principle about what I'm teaching you today is the Apocrypha. Very easy to destroy with Matthew 23:35 and Luke 24:44. If you can learn those verses, learn to go to those verses, read them, think about them, you can communicate to people the fact that the Apocrypha is garbage. Okay? And you won't have any issue with that. But let's see what this thing says. Okay, so it says Acts chapter 29, verse number 1. Here's another question I have before I get started. I wonder if the original manuscript that they translated from, if it actually said chapter 29. Because when did chapters and verses get introduced into the Bible? It was the 16th century, right? I don't know. I wonder if the Greek one actually says chapter 29. And why aren't there multiples of these? You know, I mean, like just thousands of them. It doesn't make any sense. But anyways, it says, okay, so are you still there in Acts 28? So they want us to believe this. Look at verse 31. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding. It kind of leaves you off with a complete thought, right? I told you last week, my theory is that the Jews that accused Paul, I think that they didn't pursue him for those 2 years that he was on house arrest, and I believe the case got dropped. And I believe he went to Spain, like he said, and kind of like we talked about in Philemon this morning. What did Paul tell Philemon? You know, I trust that God's going to allow me to come and stay with you, to see you again. I believe that Paul went on and preached the gospel and did his thing. I know a lot of people like to teach us he got his head lopped off, but we don't know that. The Bible doesn't say that, okay? But these people want us to believe that Acts chapter 29, verse 1 starts off and says this, and Paul, full of the blessings of Christ and abounding in the Spirit, departed out of Rome, determining to go into Spain, for he had long time purpose to journey thitherward and was minded also to go from thence into Britain. Now, a couple of things to that. It says, and Paul, full of the blessings of Christ. We just studied the entire book of Acts. Does anybody remember seeing that phrase, blessings of Christ? No. In fact, go pull up Esword back there after the service. Type in blessings of Christ and hit search phrase, and you're not going to find it in the Bible. But all of a sudden, they expect us to believe that. It's in this Acts chapter 29. And Paul, you know, when somebody's lying, they've got to really think hard. What can I say to maybe just be a little bit over the top to get you to really believe this, you know? So the author, I believe, he's just trying to sound super spiritual here. Right? He's trying to sound like he's Luke. And this is nothing like Luke. And keep in mind, who wrote Acts? Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, right? So it says, and Paul, full of the blessings of Christ, and apparently went to Spain. And maybe he did, but then it says, and from there went to Britain. Verse number 2, it says, for he had heard in Phoenicia that certain of the children of Israel about the time of the Assyrian captivity had escaped by sea to the isles afar off, as spoken by the prophet and called by the Romans Britain. So that's weird. That whole thing sounds weird. For he had heard in Phoenicia that certain of the children of Israel about the time of the Assyrian captivity. Do you guys remember when we studied the Old Testament last year, what we learned about the division of Israel, what happened, right? Remember Judah and Benjamin, they went and followed Rehoboam, right? They became known as the southern kingdom of Judah. And then the 10 tribes went and followed Jeroboam, and the son of Nebat, and he set up their, you know, their own religion with the golden calves and all that stuff, right? You know, what happened in 2 Kings chapter 18, chapter 17? If you remember, Shalmaneser, the Assyrian king, came in and removed all of the Israelites, meaning the northern kingdom, took those guys out and put other people in. He basically just bred them out, just completely wiped it out. And so this guy mentions that Paul went to go find people that escaped the Assyrian captivity. That's strange. Obviously not the same people that escaped, but their descendants. But the Bible says very clearly that Shalmaneser completely, I mean, wiped it out. And that's not to say that maybe some people didn't escape, but not a large number of people. And what was Paul always doing? He was going to the Jews. Where did Jews come from? 2 Kings 17. They come from Judea. They come from Judah, right? That's where they come from. And so that whole thing, that language there just doesn't make sense right off the bat. It's unlike anything that we've read up until Acts, or up until this garbage here. So it goes on to say, verse number three says, "And the Lord commanded the gospel to be preached far hence to the Gentiles and to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And he's taking that from Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Okay, Paul was basically, he preached to everybody. But he was known as the apostle to the Gentiles. But he always went to the Jews and he always preached to everybody. I mean, he started the Ephesians church, the Galatians. I mean, you know, he was really the apostle to the Gentiles. But now all of a sudden, we've got a whole chapter dedicated to a certain group of people whose family escaped the Assyrian captivity. That just doesn't make sense to me. That's just very strange. Verse 4, it says, "And no man hindered Paul, for he testified boldly of Jesus before the tribunes and among the people, and took with him certain of the brethren which abode with him at Rome, and they took shipping at Ostium, and having winds fair, were brought safely into a haven of Spain." He's trying to replicate Acts chapter 27, right, with the winds and the tempestuous winds and all of that stuff. You see that? Doesn't it just sound weird? I mean, who just thinks that sounds odd? You know, it's bizarre. It doesn't even make sense. It doesn't flow like the rest of the book of Acts. It goes on to say, "And much people were gathered together from the towns and villages and the hill country, for they had heard of the conversion of the apostle and the many miracles which he had wrought." The problem that I have with that, they heard this. So the people in Spain and the people in apparently in Britain heard of this conversion of Paul. Why don't we hear about those people in more detail in the rest of the book of Acts, right, from chapter 13 on? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense at all. And so verse 6 goes on to say, "And Paul preached mightily in Spain, and great multitudes believed and were converted, for they perceived he was an apostle sent from God." What do you think about that? And converted. You don't see that word in the book of Acts, do you? You don't see that word a lot. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but what he's saying is, "For they perceived he was an apostle sent from God." So is that why people get saved? Because they can perceive that you're sent from God? Or do they get saved because they hear the word and they believe it? They hear the word and they believe it. That's why people get saved. But this is kind of indicating some bizarre stuff here. You're starting to see man's, I guess, agenda in this, right? And that's another reason how you can tell the Apocrypha from the rest of the Bible. The Bible always puts man down here and God up here every time. Always puts man down here because that's where we belong. We're sinners, right? We need to be saved. But this is a little bit different here. You can always see a little bit of man, you know, being elevated when you read these apocryphal type books. Verse 7, it says, "And they departed out of Spain, and Paul and his company, finding a ship in Amorica, sailed unto Britain. They were therein, and passing along the south coast, they reached a port called Rufinus." I'm going to read that to you one more time. Just the beginning phrase there. "And they departed out of Spain." "And they departed out of Spain." You get what I'm, where I'm going with this? "And they departed." Acts chapter 16, verses 10 through 17, what do we read? We read Luke saying, "We departed, you know, and went unto Macedonia." We did these things. Remember, the Bible was written by eyewitnesses. Right. This is not written by an eyewitness because of the language. You can tell. "And they departed." Well, wait a minute. The Bible indicates, and it's very clear, that Luke was with Paul the entire time. Remember how when we were preaching through Acts, it kept mentioning that Luke is here, and you can tell because he's saying, "Hey, we went through shipwreck. We did this. It was us." He was a direct eyewitness to the things that Paul was doing. But this guy, whoever wrote this Luke imposter, is messing up dearly here. But yet there are people out there, and even Catholic. You know what? I forgot to mention this. I used to go to this liberal church. It was called Calvary Church of Port Orchard. And I remember the pastor, he said this. You know, he said, Acts chapter 29, you know, 1st and 2nd Esdras, you know, Maccabees, all these apocryphal books. He's like, you can learn a lot of history and a lot of good stuff from those books. He's like, we just can't call them inspired. We just can't call them God-breathed. Because we don't have direct proof, and because the people who gave us the Bible, you know, and he would say that. So don't display this. There are people out there that teach that. Why? Because then, if that's true, you've got no choice but to trust man. Yeah. You can't trust the Bible. If God didn't preserve it, you can't trust it. Yeah. Now you have to trust the scholars. You have to trust the scribes and the Pharisees of our day. Yeah. They become your instructor. They become your God. They become your final authority, yeah. Right? And that's exactly how this is reading. And they departed out of Spain. Well, wait a minute. I believe if Luke was with Paul through all of that, why wouldn't, and even Peter, why wouldn't he be with him in Acts chapter 29? Yeah. I mean, Luke was with Paul for 4 years from the time that he went into the temple to the time that he was about to appear before Caesar. Yeah. Right. Why would he just dip out now? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense at all. So it says, and they departed out of Spain. And then, let's see here. It goes on to say, now when it was noised abroad that the apostles had landed on their coast, great multitudes of the inhabitants met him. And they treated Paul courteously. And he entered in at the east gate for their city and lodged in the house of an Hebrew and one of his own nation. And so the guy here that I from the site that I copied this from, he makes this comment. He's like, Paul found a Benjamite. He found one of his racially bonded blood brothers. It's like, get out of here. Being a Hebrew, being a Jew, even today, it's not a race.
Right.
It's a religion, right. Okay? It's a religion. That's all it is. But yet this guy wants us to believe that, you know, that, oh, you know, it's about a race. And if you read between the lines here, what's going on here, there was probably an agenda in the 1800s that this would apply to. And I'm going to get to that here in a minute. So verse 9, it says, and on the morrow he came and stood upon Mount Lud, and the people thronged at the gate and assembled in the broadway, and he preached Christ unto them, and many believed the word and the testimony of Jesus. It sounds good. It sounds like, okay, this guy's preaching the gospel, right? But who here thinks that he's preaching the gospel that we preach? See, there's no hands going. You guys already know. You know, the tension I'm trying to build with this is gone, because you get this, you understand. So verse 10, it says, and at even the Holy Ghost fell upon Paul, and he prophesied, saying, behold, in the last days, the God of peace shall dwell in the cities, and the inhabitants thereof shall be numbered. And in the seventh numbering of the people, their eyes shall be open, and the glory of their inheritance shine forth before them. And nations shall come up to worship on the mount that testifieth the patience and longsuffering of the servant of the Lord. Does that make any sense? That's just like, what? What are you talking about? It's like he read a little bit of Revelation and a little bit of stuff in Matthew 24 and was just like, yeah, this sounds good. You know, like he's drinking his wine. He's just like, oh, this sounds good here. I'm good. This will pass. They'll bite. They'll believe this here. It's just bizarre. But nonetheless, he does make a claim that Paul at this point is filled with the Holy Ghost. Who here thinks the Holy Ghost is going to have people going around telling other people that they have to repent of their sins to be saved? Yeah, and not the Holy Ghost that we know. So verse 11, it says, and in the latter days, new tidings of the gospel shall issue forth out of Jerusalem, and the hearts of the people shall rejoice. And behold, fountains shall be opened, and there shall be no more plague. Does that sound like the revelation that we've read, that we've all studied and talked about and preached? No, not at all. Let's see here. It goes on to say this. In those days there shall be wars and rumors of wars. But wait a minute. I thought there was going to be peace and no more plague. He literally says this. In those days there shall be wars and rumors of wars, and a king shall rise up, and his sword shall be for the healing of the nations, and his peacemaking shall abide, and the glory of his kingdom a wonder among princes. You know what that is? It's just fluff. It's just filler. It's just bad filler. It's bad fluff. It's bad doctrine all around. Just terrible. And this guy here, he starts going into Ezekiel chapter 40 and Revelation 19:5, and he starts trying to explain to you how this makes sense. I'm not going to do that. You can come up here and look at this later if you want to. But a lot of people will do that. When they want to convince you of something and you know it's, you're like, wait a second, what are you talking about here? They'll take you to Ezekiel chapter 41, Ezekiel chapter 42, and, you know, go about the middle of the paragraph, and they'll start, you know, bringing that stuff up to stump you, because most people don't spend a lot of time in those chapters. chapters. Even if we've read them, you know, a dozen times, right? We don't typically study those passages. But the heretic, they'll do that just so that they can make you look dumb, make you appear like you don't know what you're talking about in front of other people, right? That's a tactic that the devil does. And that's exactly what I see going on here in just these couple of stupid verses. So verse 13, it says, "And it came to pass that certain of the Druids came unto Paul privately." Druids. we're talking about Druids. Boy, this is bizarre. "And showed by their rites and ceremonies they were descended from the Jews which escaped from from bondage in the land of Egypt. And the apostle believed these things, and he gave them a kiss of peace." I'm not kidding. I'm not making this up. That's literally what it says. So the Druids came and like, "Hey, look at these rituals, how we sacrifice children, and we do Halloween, and we burn stuff, and we've got witches, and they got broomsticks, and, you know, at night sometimes they fly around, and they do this crazy stuff, Paul." You know, I kind of half believe that some of that came from Judah. I kind of half believe that, but, I mean, come on. Did Paul give people a kiss of peace? No, this is bizarre. It's like, I know they didn't have the internet back then, and they weren't probably up on a lot of information, but it's like, I feel like he read Acts chapter 13 through 28 and just a couple of chapters out of the, you know, Revelation, New Testament, and just said, "You know what, I think I can do this, guys. I think I can write Acts chapter 29 and sell some people on it." I might not get everybody, but I can get some people on this thing. So it goes on to say this. This is verse 14. It says, "And Paul abode in his lodging 3 months, confirming in the faith and preaching Christ continually." Okay, and this guy who's commenting on this the whole time, he's like, "This is great. You know, this is consistent with the rest of the Bible. This lines up perfectly with how Paul was." He goes, yeah, Paul hanging out with Druids and thinking, "I believe you." Right? What do you think Paul would say, the Paul that we know, what do you think he would say to a bunch of witches that came up to him and said, "Hey, you know, what do you think about our rituals and stuff, man? But what's up? Like, you need to get saved or get the hell out of here. That's what you need to do." He goes on to say this. "And after these things, Paul and his brethren departed from Rufinus and sailed unto Atium in Gaul." So now they're going to France, okay? And I just think this is just so weird. You know, Druids, a kiss of peace? It doesn't mention that they got saved. I mean, Paul was notorious for getting people saved that you and I would think, I don't know if they're getting saved, right? But no mention of that. Verse 16, "And Paul preached in the Roman garrisons and among the people, exhorting all men to repent and what? Confess their sins." To repent and confess their sins. You see, even back then, people threw that word around like they knew what it meant. Right? To repent and confess their sins. Where in the world did Paul tell people to do that? No. I mean, even in Acts chapter 19, Paul clearly explains what the baptism of John was, right? That he told people, you got to believe on him who should come after John the Baptist, right? And he told them, you know, he explained that in great detail. But he didn't tell those guys, "Hey, you need to confess all your sins to me. This is Catholic doctrine,"
right?
Right? "Come into my booth and tell me everything you've ever done wrong and just confess your sins to me right now, boy." And that's what he did, exhorting all men to repent and confess their sins. And then this guy here, he's like, "See, Paul preached the gospel and told people to repent of their sins for salvation." That's what he says. So this lines up with people that teach that false doctrine.
Yep.
To repent and confess your sins. We understand what the word repent means. It means to turn, to change your mind.
Right.
I was going this way, and I repented and started going that way. Like the other day, I was headed to Fred Meyer to get grape juice. I always tell people this. And I heard there was a better deal at Winco, so I repented and went to Winco. That's all it is.
Right.
But people hear this word repent, and they automatically have to associate sins with it.
Yep.
Oh, it's always sins. And then when you bring up, like, Jonah chapter 3, and then they're like, "Well, that's just a bad translation because there's no way that God could repent. He doesn't have any sins." I agree, but he repented, meaning he changed his mind. He was going to destroy Nineveh, and then he decided not to.
Right.
Free will. But apparently Paul, full of the Holy Ghost, mind you, right, because that's what this guy says. He was full of the Holy Ghost. He went around telling people, "Hey, confess all your sins." Is that the Paul that we know? Do we need to go to Romans chapter 4? Do we need to go back to Acts chapter 16? We're not going to do that because everybody in here understands that doctrine. That is complete garbage. So verse 17, it says, "And there came unto him certain of the Belgae to inquire of him of the new doctrine and of the man Jesus. And Paul opened his heart unto them and told them all things that had befallen him, howbeit that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And they departed pondering among themselves and upon what these things that they heard might mean." And then it goes on to say in verse 18, and after much preaching and toil, Paul and his fellow laborers passed unto Helvetia and came unto Mount Pontius Pilate, where he who condemned the Lord Jesus dashed himself down headlong and so miserably perished. Does anybody know where Mount Pontius Pilate is? And that's another thing that I found when reading these apocryphal books, right? These books that our church denomination, which we don't have, by the way, apparently kicked out of the Bible. There's always something like super strange, like the Druid thing, or like Mount Pontius Pilate. I'm serious. Does anybody know where Mount Pontius Pilate is? I tried to look it up on the internet before I got here, and I couldn't find it. But apparently on Mount Pontius Pilate is on a mountain where Pontius Pilate was miserably drowned. See, I mean, I'm serious. I'm not making this up. This is exactly what it says. But I did find this. Yeah, I typed in, how did Pontius Pilate die? There's different theories out there about how he died. Some people say that he committed suicide. Other people say that he was forced to commit suicide, and then afterwards he drowned in a river. There's other people that killed him and threw him in a river. It's debatable. We don't know. It doesn't matter. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us, so I don't really need to know. Okay? And then in verse 19 it says, and immediately a torrent gushed out of the mountain and washed his broken pieces into a lake. Look, I get the descriptive nature of how Judas died, you know, and how his bowels gushed out, and it's called the field of blood unto this day. And I mean, the Bible just gives you that quick hit and it's done and over with. Right. This guy's like really trying to get you to buy this though, right? You know, it's like, you know, and then this torrent, right? This violent stream of water just broke out of the mountain and just washed Pontius Pilate's body parts all over the lake. It's just super weird. Look, anybody in here could write a better story than this and more believable. I totally believe that. Whoever had this agenda, I mean, they really messed up. They hired the wrong guy. But unfortunately, you will find people today, and I took this from a Christian pastor's website, who believes you can get good doctrine out of this. You can get good wisdom out of this. I have sat underneath somebody, and I'm ashamed to say it, but I did. I sat underneath somebody who said you can get a lot of information from Acts 29, from all the apocryphal books. He's like, yeah, there's some weird things in there, you know, but it's because it was written by man and that wasn't really inspired. So all I'm trying to tell you is those people are out there, they're teaching people that you will run into. I'm getting close to being done here. It says, and Paul stretched forth his hand upon the water and prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord God, give a sign unto all nations that here Pontius Pilate, which condemned thine only begotten son, plunged headlong into the pit. Didn't Pontius Pilate like wash his hands and say, hey, I don't believe this guy's guilty. Right? I mean, did he say that? Yep. He's like, look, I'm done. If you guys want to kill him, that's on you, not on me. Right? I don't agree with the way Pilate handled it, obviously. Nobody does. But he wasn't against Christ where you would expect something like this to be scripture, right, in the Bible. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And we'll just take a look at this here real quick. Because he says that Paul is here in France or on Mount Pontius Pilate or whatever, right, where Pilate apparently died, and he's got his hand stretched forth over the lake and is saying, hey, you know, Lord God, give these people a sign. You know where I'm going with this? Give these people a sign. Give these Gentiles a sign. Matthew 16, look at verse 1. It says, the Pharisee also with the Sadducee came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Now we're going to see, is that a good thing or is that a bad thing? Jump down to verse 4. What does Jesus say about the sign that the Pharisees who are unbelieving want to see? What does he say? Verse 4, a wicked and, an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. Do you really expect me Do they really expect us to believe that Paul would stand before a bunch of people that are Gentiles and request that God give them a sign from heaven? Right. You don't think he knew the scripture? Yeah. Of course he knew these things. That is ridiculous. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. What does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians 1? For the Jew requires a sign, and Greek seeked after what? Wisdom. In the word Greek there, that just means Gentiles, right? So the Jew, they're always looking for a sign, and you can see that as you study the life of Jesus, right? What are they always doing? Show us a sign. How do we know we can believe this? What's going on? Where's the sign? Where's the sign? Where's the sign? What does Jesus say? Hey, It's a wicked and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. But Paul reminds the Corinthians, a Gentile nation, hey, a Jew seeks after a sign, and a Greek seeks after wisdom. But yet they want us to believe that these French guys, or wherever they're at, I'm getting lost here, these Gentiles want, you know, to see a sign. Or maybe they did want to see a sign, but nonetheless, you expect me to believe that the Apostle Paul would petition God to give them a sign. That is ridiculous. I mean, that there's another slam dunk that this is garbage, that this is trash. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 22. So you know the story here. The Apostle Paul's trying to teach these guys the benefit of biblical preaching versus speaking in tongues. In verse 22, he says, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not." Right? But prophesying or preaching serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So the ability that God gave the apostles to speak in languages that they didn't know or spend time learning, that was a sign, right? Like the day of Pentecost when Peter's preaching to the 17 different nations there, and they're like, how do we hear him in our own tongue? That was a miracle. That was a sign from God saying, hey, you Jew, I know you require this. Here's your sign, right? Believe what he's saying. Right, but he doesn't operate to the rest of the world that way, right? Because the Gentiles, the Bible says, they seek after wisdom, after preaching. You know, they just want to hear the word of God preach. And here Paul's telling the Corinthians, you know, that prophesying or preaching serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. It's the preaching of the word of God that edifies the believer, okay? And but yet these people want us to just buy this hook, line, and sinker. That, oh yeah, Paul just stretched forth his hand and said, Lord, show them a sign from heaven that this is where you've destroyed Pontius Pilate. Ridiculous. But keep your place there, and I'm going to keep reading the rest of this here because it's worth a laugh, if nothing else, all right? So verse 21, it says, and while Paul was yet speaking, behold, there came a great earthquake, and the face of the waters was changed, and the form of the lake like unto the Son of Man, hanging in the agony upon the cross. Look, this story here, it just gets weirder and weirder and weirder as the verses increase. Verse 22, or verse 23, it says, and when, therefore, Paul and those that were with him saw the earthquake and heard the voice of the angel, they glorified God and were mightily strengthened in the spirit. It's ridiculous. Verse 24. And they journeyed and came to Mount Julius. Does anybody know where Mount Julius is at? Where stood two pillars on it says on one the right hand and on the left hand, erected by Caesar Augustus. Right? So he's trying to act like Luke, right? When you read the book of Acts, I mean, Luke's giving you specific details, and you can even see his medical terminology woven throughout the entire book, right? Because he was a doctor. He's a very smart man. And you can see that. This is not a doctor who wrote this. This is maybe a doctor of stupidity, or a doctor of lies. Let's see. He goes 25. It says, and Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, stood up between the two pillars, saying, men and brethren, these stones which ye see this day shall testify of my journey hence. And verily I say, they shall remain until the outpouring of the Spirit upon all nations. Neither shall the way be hindered throughout all the generation. You see, isn't that kind of like Mars Hill? Ye men of Athens, I perceive you're, you know, very superstitious. You know, he's just basically repackaging what's already been written and trying to sound like Luke. That's all it is. But he's unsaved. All right, this is the last verse in this stupid thing. It says, and they went forth and came unto... what do we call it? Iconium? Illyricum, right? Illyricum, yeah, Illyricum. We were trying to figure out how to say that earlier. I listened to Scorby like 5 times, but I need to hear it 100 times to get it right. But anyways, it says, and they went forth and came to Iconium, intending to go to Macedonia into Asia, and grace was found in all the churches, and they prospered and had peace. Amen. Right, and so now they got your amen, right? And so that's how we know that this belongs to the book of Acts. So now we got the whole book, right? No, you got a whole book of lies is what you got. You've got 26 sentences that are written, inspired by the devil to make people look stupid.
Right.
To make people look just ridiculous. Yeah. This is just junk. Go to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. So hopefully you thought that was as stupid as I do or worse. I'd like to hear your thoughts after the service on what you think about that. Come up here and read this and just kind of think, because everybody gets different, you know, bits and pieces when you read a chapter, you read a book, you study it. And so, I mean, some of you guys, you're gonna read this thing and be like, oh, wait, what about this? You know, it's going to be a good laugh. And laughter does the heart good. The Bible says that, right? So John chapter 1 here, real quick, just a couple of thoughts I want to leave you with about the Apocrypha, about these extra writings that people like to proclaim. John chapter 1, real basic, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. When I read that, I read power. I read everlasting power. When God wants to preserve something, He's going to do it, right? And no man's going to be able to kick against the pricks and make it not happen. Right, and look, if God wanted 29 chapters in the book of Acts, we would have that today. There would be abounding evidence. It would have continuity from Acts chapter 1 all the way to the very end, and that doesn't. That chapter there, that false book, it breaks continuity. It's like trying to plug in a broken wire. Jump down to verse 9. It says, that light was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I like that light, right? If you read Psalm chapter 119, you're going to see that come up over and over again. The Word of God is pictured as light. It's put forth to you as light so that you can see, so that you can get revelation, so that you can get knowledge and wisdom. That's what it's for, right? But we're supposed to expect, oh, you know, just one chapter got lost, man, and we got it now. That's ridiculous. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. And look, I will tell you that this book here, this false piece of junk, 26-sentence piece of garbage called Acts chapter 29, was written by people that are in the world that know Him not. Yep. Paul didn't go around telling people to repent and confess their sins and stretch forth his hand over some lake that Pontius Pilate apparently got dashed into pieces at. It's absolutely ridiculous. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. So He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. And you know what? The world still doesn't know Him today. Yep. Right? But yet, that same world likes to tell us how to run things. They like to tell us what to believe. They like to tell us what is truth, and what we're missing, and what we're lacking. And that is complete garbage. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look down at verse number 14. So Paul tells this in his second letter to the Corinthians. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Now how are we going to triumph in Christ if He can't preserve the books of the Bible? Right? No, we're going to triumph. This is a guaranteed promise to God's people. Now thanks be unto God. So we are allowed to sit here and thank God for His Word, that He's preserved it from the day He spoke it. His Word is settled in heaven, and it's been that way forever, before there was even this concept of time. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Let me read that again. And maketh manifest. What does that mean? What does it mean to manifest something, to show, to reveal, right? So He's saying that we can thank God that He's made it possible for us to manifest His truth to the world, right? And maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. You know what that tells me? That tells me that we have all the books of the Bible that we need. I mean, this is the best-selling book of all time. And ironically, it's the most hated book of all time, even by these so-called Christians, isn't it? Isn't that something? You really think that that's a coincidence? You really think we're missing Acts chapter 29? That's crazy. People that say that, they need to be corrected. They need to be corrected or shut up, one of the two. You don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to read for you. Actually, yeah, go ahead and turn back to John. I'm sorry. I should have had you keep your place there. Go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And that's what I love about the Bible. You know, it says that we triumph in Christ. You know why the new evangelical can't triumph in Christ? Because it can't trust in their final authority. They realize they can't trust in man. Subconsciously, I think they know that. I think they realize that because they can see what man is. Everybody knows that man fails, right? But yet they sit under a man who tells them they can't trust the Bible, who tells them that certain verses in Acts shouldn't be there, that they're not in most of the manuscripts that are out there. Does that cause triumph? No, that causes doubt. That causes things not to get done. Why go out and preach the gospel if we can't trust what we have is preserved for us today? It's ridiculous. It's false doctrine, and I hate it with a passion. John 10:24, real quick. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Right? And that sounds like a Catholic to me. If this is really Scripture, if this really isn't Scripture, then tell us plainly. Right? You'll have that challenge. You'll have that same, those same words spoken to you at some point in your Christian life if you want to contend for the faith. Verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You see, the world's not going to understand this, but if you're saved, you have the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, you can read Acts chapter 29 and just know it's not truth. It's not the voice of the shepherd. It's very clear. Verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You see, that's powerful. Yep. That's the word of God. That's just a quick example of the two-edged sword that we have. Yep. I didn't see any of that. I didn't even see a butter knife in Acts chapter 29. I didn't even see a rubber knife in Acts chapter 29. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. It's funny. God can preserve his people, but apparently he can't preserve his word.
Right.
Even though he said he would, that is ridiculous. And look, I hope you hate that just as much as I do. Amen. Verse 30, I and my Father one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And you know what? That's what the world will do when you debunk stuff like this, the Apocrypha. You know, the Jews, the Catholics, the people that hate God,
right.
The people that want that human achievement religion, they are the ones that will take up stones any way they can to try to throw at us, right? That's what they do. That is their game.
Right.
You know, they like that probation. Look at how good I am, man. Look at all the stuff I've turned from, man. I quit drinking. Of course I'm saved.
Yeah.
But God looks at that and is like, you're weak.
Yeah.
That's nothing. That's not the gospel. Yeah, he did the hard work. He can preserve us, right? He provides salvation. He provides triumph for his children because we can trust in his word.
Right.
And we can look and discern truth and we can do judgment. And it's a blessing.
Amen.
And that's the way it is. That's the way God has designed things to be, right? And so I just wanted to kind of bring that up because it's been bugging me for years, ever since I heard that pastor say that about Acts chapter 29. So thanks for listening to it. If you want, come see me after the service. I'll let you read it, and we'll get some good laughs out of it, all right? Let's bow our heads and pray. Thank you so much, Lord, again, for the triumph that you provide for us through your word, Lord, and I thank you so much that we can trust in your word as our final authority. I just pray you bless the food and the fellowship.